Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107, Tuesday class, October 21st, 2025, Zechariah.
Man, Well, I better have a little shot. You thought it was tea. Me. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God to Zechariah chapter 4. Zechariah chapter 4. We are in vision number 5 of the 8 visions that were given to Zechariah in one night. In preparation to worship our Lord, let's pray. Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you for the privilege we have this evening of fellowshipping with you through the study of your word. And as we do so, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, this special issue, September-October issue of Israel, My Glory, it is very special because it's devoted to the book that we're studying on Tuesday night, Zechariah. And they've gone through different chapters here, and we're in chapter 4. There's a great article on the last chapter, chapter 14. Now, I can read this to you from chapter 14 now, because by the time we get to chapter 14... you will be 5 years older than you are now. So this is the return of the king. Zechariah chapter 14, the return of the king. Previews of coming attractions. Zechariah pulls back the curtain of time to give us a glimpse of the glory that awaits. Zechariah chapter 14 forms the pinnacle of the powerful prophecies in the book of Zechariah. The many visions leading up to this final chapter weave a thread of truth about the coming Messiah, culminating with Christ returning to the earth to rescue the nation of Israel, destroy its enemies, and establish his earthly kingdom over the whole world. Zechariah 14, 1 and 2, Jerusalem comes under fire. The Lord is active as he pours out tribulation judgments on the planet. including those he directs toward Israel and Jerusalem. It is truly the day of the Lord when he breaks through history to judge humankind. God allows Israel's goods to be divided, verse 1, and then he gathers the world's nations to battle against Jerusalem, verse 2. The city will fall, with half of its inhabitants going into captivity, but a remnant of Jewish people will remain. This event takes place near the end of the future 7-year tribulation and coincides with what is called the Battle of Armageddon, Revelation 16, 15 and 16. From the Jewish perspective, it is a tragic, scary event. And yet it appears that Israel is being purified by fire to prepare it for its kingdom. And then Zechariah 14, 3 through 5, God desires to deliver his people. This section shows God's love for Israel. Now, there are some Christians today who claim that God is finished with the Jewish people and has replaced them with the church. But these verses contradict such erroneous thinking and false doctrine. The Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. Verse 3. Far from rejecting Israel, God vigorously defends the nation. In perhaps the most famous verse in the book of Zechariah, although I think the one we're studying right now, Zechariah 4, verse 6, is the greatest verse. But this is also right there. In perhaps the most famous verse in the book of Zechariah, Scripture declares, "In that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east," verse 4. When Messiah Jesus' feet touch the mount, it will split in two, major earthquake, verse 4, and make a path for Israel's remnant to flee and escape, verse 5. Another important fact is that when Jesus comes, the saints will come with him. The Old Testament prophet declared, "Thus the Lord my God will come and all the saints with you," verse 5. And that's you and me, the royal family of God, the bride coming back with the groom for the greatest wedding celebration of all time, 1,000-year wedding celebration in the millennial kingdom. This spectacular event is none other than the second coming of Christ to earth to end the tribulation, a devastating period the prophet Jeremiah called the time of Jacob's trouble in Jeremiah 30, verse 7. Zechariah described the King of Israel's judgment, the Lord Jesus Christ's judgment on Israel's enemies in gruesome language. And this is in verses 12 and 13 and 15. And this is what it says. "And this shall be the plague, and this shall be the plague with which the Lord will strike all the people who fight against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall dissolve while they stand on their feet. Their eyes shall dissolve in their sockets. And their tongues shall dissolve in their mouths. It shall come to pass in that day that a great panic from the Lord will be among them. Such also shall be the plague on the horse and the mule, on the camel and the donkey, and on the cat, all the cattle that will be in those camps. So shall this plague be. Verses 12, 13, and 15. Now you see, now you know where they came up with Indiana Jones and the Temple of Doom. Right from Zechariah, see. The divine plague will panic the nations gathered against Israel as body parts evaporate on both humans and animals, and the wealth of surrounding nations is gathered on behalf of Israel. Verse 14. That's halfway through. Next week we might have the second part of chapter 14. Zechariah chapter 4. 8 visions. Chapter 1, verse 7 through chapter 6, verse 8. We've studied the first 4. We're now in vision number 5, the vision of the gold lampstand and the 2 olive trees, chapter 4. And we have come to verse 6 in Zechariah 4, which says, "So he, the teaching angel, answered and said to me, Zechariah, 'This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Absolutely not by means of might, nor by means of power, but by means of the Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, says the Lord of the armies, Jehovah Tsevaoth.'" The leadership of God's people will have great, great pressure. We saw in Zechariah chapter 3 that Joshua the high priest had great pressure from the angelic conflict. He was accused in heaven by Satan as not being qualified to serve the Lord. And this was Satan's attempt to stop the building, rebuilding of the temple. You have no high priest. He's not qualified. And if you don't build the temple, there will be no Shekinah glory. The Lord Jesus Christ, the living and true God, living in the Holy of Holies. And this is all Satan's attack. And then Zerubbabel, the political leader, also had great, great pressure and faced a mountain of opposition in completing the rebuilding of the temple. Zerubbabel had laid the foundation of the temple 16 years earlier, and then it was stopped. And he was now, however, in Zechariah 4:6, now he was assured that he would complete the task and that the temple would be rebuilt. But absolutely not by might, absolutely not by human strength, not by human wealth, not by military force, absolutely not by any human power, but only by means of God the Holy Spirit. The insurmountable difficulties in completing the construction of the temple could only be overcome by the power of God the Holy Spirit. And a finished temple would provide irrefutable evidence to Zechariah and to Zerubbabel that God the Holy Spirit, and only God, the Holy Spirit, accomplished the task and not Israel. So this is very, very powerful verse, Zechariah 4, verse 6. And as I mentioned to you last time as we close, this brings us to the doctrine of the Holy Spirit's ministry in the age of Israel. The doctrine of the Holy Spirit's ministry in the age of Israel. Now, point one, first of all, we got to lay down the fact that God, the Holy Spirit, is God, the deity of the Holy Spirit. So point one is the deity of the Holy Spirit. And subpoint one, the Holy Spirit is eternal God. He is co-equal with the Father and the Son. God is one in essence and three in personality. And that one essence of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is sovereignty, righteousness, justice, love, eternal life, omniscience, omnipotence, omnipresence, immutability, and veracity, which we are studying in great detail on Sunday morning. There's where the Word of God dovetails together. In that great passage, Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to those who love God. To those who love God. That's the winner believer. That's the spiritually mature believer. That's the believer who has had virtue love brought to completion in his heart. That's the believer that knows God. You have to know God to love God. Most Christians in America today do not love God. And, therefore, all things do not work together for most Christians in America. The key is, all things work together for good to those who love God. And you have to know God to love God. So we're looking at that in great detail on Sunday morning. And like I said, I get calls and messages from people all over the country. They absolutely loving Sunday's class and the study of the attributes of God in great detail. So the deity of the Holy Spirit. Well, first of all, subpoint one, the Holy Spirit is eternal God and is co-equal with the Father and the Son. The Apostle Paul, as he completes the study of 2 Corinthians, in writing 2 Corinthians, the very last verse he presents the three members of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in the last verse. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, the virtue love of God the Father, and the fellowship with the Holy Spirit be with you all. That's the living and true God. One in essence, three in personality. Subpoint two, the Holy Spirit is called Jehovah. He's called Jehovah. That's the holiest name for God in the Old Testament scriptures. So the Holy Spirit is given the title Jehovah, Y-H-W-H, and this is, turn over to Jeremiah chapter 31, Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31, verse 33. This is the covenant. I want you to pay attention now to this verse, everything in it. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares, and then the word Lord is Jehovah. the Tetragrammaton. And this is God the Holy Spirit. You say, well, how do you know it's God the Holy Spirit? I'm glad you asked that. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Start at verse 15. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after God the Holy Spirit said, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord, Jehovah. I will put my laws on their heart, and upon their mind I will write them. So, and the Holy Spirit bears witness to us, for after saying, this is the Holy Spirit, and the author of Hebrews tells us that it was God the Holy Spirit, as Jehovah in Jeremiah 31:33. There you go. Sub point three, divine attributes are ascribed to God the Holy Spirit. The divine attributes are ascribed to the Holy Spirit. And we'll look up some of these. Let's, first of all, the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And in this passage, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it's a passage on spiritual gifts. Now, God the Holy Spirit has given every one of you at least one spiritual gift. You might have more. But God the Holy Spirit is giving every one of you a spiritual gift. And that spiritual gift puts you on the team. The team. And so, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 11. But one and the same Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, works all these things, distributing to each one, every church-age believer, God the Holy Spirit gives you the perfect spiritual gift, and maybe more than one, distributing to each one individually, just as He, God the Holy Spirit, wills. That's the sovereignty of God the Holy Spirit. Boulomai is the Greek word. So we all have been given at least one spiritual gift. And that spiritual, as you live the spiritual life by the spiritual skills, as you advance the spiritual maturity, that spiritual gift will function. You may not even put a name on what that gift is, but your gift will operate. When you don't have to know specifically what it is. The only one who have to know what their spiritual gift is are evangelists and pastor teachers. That's the only one. Pastors, evangelists, the only ones that have to know, administrators to a certain degree as well. But otherwise, you don't have to know specifically your spiritual gift. I have seen the gifts work in this church over the years, and it's been beautiful for me to see. And they did not even know what their spiritual gift was, but I could see it operating day after day after day. And there are many permanent spiritual gifts that are absolutely fantastic. One that is the gift of helps. The gift of helps. Fantastic spiritual gift that some believers have, the gift of helps. It's been, and I've seen that operate. It's a wonderful, wonderful gift. So here we have the Holy Spirit is sovereignty. And the Holy Spirit is omniscient. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. First Corinthians chapter 2, starting at verse 10, for to us God revealed them through the Spirit, God the Holy Spirit. For the Holy Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God, God the Holy Spirit. So He is the omniscient God. 1 Corinthians 2, 10 and 11. He is the omnipotent God. The omnipotent God. Turn over to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. We'll start at verse 1. In the beginning, God, and God is the Lord Jesus Christ. In the beginning, God, the Lord Jesus Christ, created the heavens and the earth, the entire universe. In fact, all He did was speak and they came into being. But, and then we have the fall of angels, but the earth became tohu wabohu. Oh, I hate it when it becomes tohu wabohu. It became tohu wabohu, formless and empty, and covered with an ice pack. The entire earth covered in ice pack. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And then the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Actually, in His omnipotence, He incubated the ice pack. It incubated it, and that all the ice melted. That's the omnipotence of God the Holy Spirit. And He is omnipresence. Omnipresence. Turn over to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. In this great psalm, the human author being David, in this great psalm we have the omniscience of God in verses 1 through 6, and then we have the omnipresence of God, and that's verses 7 through 12, and then we have the omnipotence of God, and that's verses 13 through 17. All of those are presented in Psalm 139. In Psalm 139, verse 7, we have the omnipresence of God, God the Holy Spirit. Where can I go from your Spirit, God the Holy Spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? Here's the omnipresence of God the Holy Spirit, Psalm 139, verse 7. All right, so subpoint 4. The deity of the Holy Spirit is also taught in the New Testament in 2 Corinthians 3, 17 and 18. So let's turn over to 2 Corinthians 3. 2 Corinthians 3. The deity of the Holy Spirit is also taught in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians 3, 17 and 18. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, God the Holy Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. But we all, with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. The Lord, who God the Holy Spirit. Very powerful passage. All right, now that brings us to point two. The Holy Spirit had a very important special ministry in the formation of the canon of Scripture. God the Holy Spirit had a very special ministry in the formation of the canon of Scripture. And let's amplify this, subpoint one. The Holy Spirit had a special ministry of divine revelation to Old Testament believers, primarily but not exclusively to those who had the gift of prophecy. So the Holy Spirit had a special ministry of divine revelation to Old Testament believers, primarily, but not exclusively, to those who had the gift of prophecy. Now, there's no gift of prophecy today. This gift was in the Old Testament times and in the pre-canon period of the church age. Subpoint two. The Holy Spirit had a ministry to every writer of Old Testament Scripture. The Holy Spirit had a ministry to every writer of Old Testament Scripture. Every writer was controlled by the Spirit in what he wrote. Second Peter 1, verses 20 and 21 says, understand this first, that all prophecy from Scripture did not originate from one's own interpretation. For prophecy was never produced by the will of mankind, but men communicated as they were being carried along by means of the Holy Spirit. As they were being carried along by means of the Holy Spirit. And 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. And I love this. When Bob Wilkins was here and he did his specialty was on the doctrine of inerrancy. Now, Bob always contacts me before he comes out. Of course, he goes to the Old Farts Olympics, you know, and he's been there, going there so long, he got the Methuselah Ring Award. But he always gives me a list of about 20 different topics, and for me to pick the one that I would like. Well, I knew what I was studying and studying the concept of inerrancy. By the way, we have that inerrancy coming up next Sunday when we get to veracity. And so next Sunday, the veracity of God. If you don't, and like Bob said, it's sad to say, seminaries all over this country do not believe in inerrancy. They do not believe in inerrancy. God is not a man that he should lie. God never lies. He states that. We lie, man lies, God never lies. Everything in the Scriptures is absolute truth. Aletheia, absolute truth. And we're going to be seeing concepts of inerrancy next Sunday when we get to veracity of God. So I knew that I would be covering that, and so when he gave me this list, I saw inerrancy. I circled that. I said, that's what I'd like you to teach on. And he loved it. And he told me, he said, Dick, seminaries today, these are the where you're going to be prepared for the ministry. We're commanded, if you have the gift of pastor, teacher, we're commanded to be prepared for the ministry. And that's why you have seminaries, to be prepared for the ministry. And sad to say today, 99% of seminaries are kaput. Kaput. You couldn't be prepared for the ministry if you wanted to. There's only one seminary that I know of that's doing a decent or fair job, and that's Chafer Seminary. And they used to be in California, but they left California. Now that's one of the best decisions I can imagine anybody to make, leave California. And they went to New Mexico, Albuquerque. Now Chafer Seminary is in Albuquerque, and you can get languages there. You can get the languages there and systematic theology there. You can't get it anywhere else. It's just, and then they're teaching false doctrine. They don't teach the doctrine of inerrancy. Well, one of the passages that Bob brought out was 2 Timothy 3:16-17. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be prepared, equipped for every good work. Now, that word, a lot of Bibles have it translated inspired. That's not a good translation. The Greek word is theopneustos. Compound word. Theo, that's from theos, God. Theos, God. Pneustos, breathe. All scripture is God-breathed. And God the Holy Spirit is the key in the writing of the God-breathed scriptures. God the Holy Spirit is the key. And in breathing, now this would be a deep point. I want you all, breathe. Quit laughing. Breathe. Breathe. What did you do? Inhale. Exhale. Okay, now you kind of get the hang of it here. Breathing has two parts, inhale and exhale. In addition to revelation as the ministry of the Holy Spirit, we have the God-breathed scripture, the doctrine of inspiration. And there's two parts, inhale. And in inhale, God the Holy Spirit communicated to human authors God's complete and coherent message for both that generation and all future generations. Jeremiah 1 verse 9, then the Lord, God the Holy Spirit, stretched out his hand and touched my mouth, Jeremiah's mouth, and said to me, behold, I have put words in your mouth. That's God the Holy Spirit for doing this for Jeremiah. Jeremiah 1:9. Then in Mark 12:36, David himself, the greatest king in the nation Israel, was King David. David himself said, by means of the Holy Spirit, the Lord said to my Lord, sit down at my right hand until I put your enemies beneath your feet. And in Acts 28:25, the Holy Spirit rightly spoke through Isaiah the prophet. So here we have Jeremiah, David, Isaiah, and God the Holy Spirit is the key in the inhale. The Holy Spirit rightly spoke through Isaiah the prophet. That's the inhale part of theopneustos, God breathed. The second part is the exhale. And in the exhale, the human authors wrote down in their own language the divine message from God. And the result is the correct and accurate doctrine of the inspiration of Scripture. And what is that? I've given this to you before, but I'll give it to you again. It's everything in this is very, very important to get it correctly. It starts out, God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit so supernaturally directed the writers of Scripture. God the Holy Spirit so supernaturally directed the writers of Scripture that without wavering their human intelligence, their vocabulary, personality, literary style, feeling, or any other human factor. So, God the Holy Spirit so supernaturally directed the writers of Scripture that without waiving their human intelligence, their vocabulary, personality, literary style, feeling, or any other human factor, His own, God the Holy Spirit's own complete and coherent message to mankind was recorded with perfect accuracy in the original languages of Scripture. God the Holy Spirit's own complete and coherent message to mankind was recorded with perfect accuracy in the original languages of Scripture. The very words bearing the authority of divine authorship. The very words bearing the authority of divine authorship. That is so critical, and yet today we have so much false doctrine coming from so-called great Bible schools and seminaries. It's sad. Subpoint 3. The ministry of the Holy Spirit to the Old Testament writers in the doctrine of inspiration included 3 categories. The ministry of the Holy Spirit to the Old Testament writers in the doctrine of inspiration included 3 categories. The Torah, the Nevi'im, and the Ketuvim. Now, I think you can spell Torah, but I won't assume anything. Torah. Nevi'im. K Kethuvim. Torah Nevi'im Kethuvim. The Torah was written by Moses. And Moses is unique. Moses had both the gift of prophet and the office of prophet. He's the only one in the Old Testament writers, the only one who had both the gift of prophet and the office of prophet. And then the Nevi'im. And the Nevi'im, that comes from Navi. Navi is the Hebrew word for prophet. Nevi'im are the prophets. So the Nevi'im include Joshua, Samuel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Hosea, Joel, Zechariah, and these men had the office of prophet. They had the office of prophet. Joshua, Samuel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Hosea, Joel, Zechariah. And then the Kethuvim, and that comes from the Hebrew verb kathav, the verb to write. So Kethuvim means the writings. And these authors, human authors, had the gift of prophecy only. They had the gift of prophecy only. And these authors include David, Solomon, Daniel, Ezra, and Nehemiah. Point three, the ministry of the Holy Spirit to Old Testament believers. The ministry of the Holy Spirit to Old Testament believers. So point one, it was extended to very few believers and only for special purposes. The ministry of the Holy Spirit to Old Testament believers, it was extended to very few Old Testament believers and then only for special purposes. The Holy Spirit's ministry in the Old Testament was to less than 1% of all believers. Less than 1%. There was no universal indwelling of the Spirit that we have in the church age. There was no filling of the Spirit that we have in the church age. They didn't have indwelling and filling of the Spirit. They had something else, endowment of the Spirit. Two, the purpose was to empower and enable certain believers to accomplish the will of God under certain and varying circumstances. So the purpose was to empower and enable certain believers to accomplish the will of God under certain and varying circumstances. Now again, in the Old Testament, this ministry was only to a few believers. Now, today we got a lot of Christians that are confused and mixed up over all kinds of things, but because people do not understand this, there is a great deal of confusion in Christendom today. Pentecostal groups do not understand this, and that has resulted in a great deal of confusion. Pentecostal groups have picked up the ministry of the Holy Spirit that was to the Old Testament saints and have attempted to bring it over into the church age. And they flunk. Subpoint three. The ministry of the whole of the Spirit in the Old Testament is called endowment. Not indwelling, not filling, but endowment. And what does that mean, endowment? That means literally being clothed with the Spirit. You see, this word comes from the Hebrew verb labash. L-A-B-A-S-H, labash. And labash means to put on a garment. It means to put on a garment. It means to clothe. It means to be clothed. So, subpoint four, endowment means to empower or to endow with some gift, quality, or faculty of power. Endowment means to empower, to endow with some gift, quality, or faculty of power, to clothe with power or ability above and beyond human ability. To clothe with power or to have ability above and beyond human ability. Now there are many examples of this in the Old Testament, so let's give some examples. First of all, Joseph in Genesis 41:38. Joseph in Genesis 41:38. Secondly, the skilled labor that made the Aaron's priestly clothes. Skill labor that made Aaron's high priestly clothes, Exodus 28, verse 3. They had the endowment of the Spirit. Third, there was skilled labor to build the tabernacle. Skilled labor to build the tabernacle, Exodus 31, verse 3. They were had the endowment of the Spirit to build the tabernacle according to the will of God. Fourth, the 70 administrative assistants to Moses in Numbers 11:25. They had the endowment of the Spirit. The 70 administrative assistants to Moses. Fifth, Joshua was empowered to be successful in war. Joshua was empowered. He had the endowment of the Spirit that enabled him to be successful in war. Numbers 27:18. And there are many passages that link the empowering of the Holy Spirit, the endowment of the Spirit, with killing the enemy in battle. Or ruling a nation. Many passages link the endowment of the Holy Spirit, empowering of the Spirit, with killing the enemy in battle and ruling the nation. For example, Othniel. Now, if you want a name to name your son, the next one to come up, here you go. Othniel, see? That's a good old Norwegian name. By the way, Rich Blair asked me a great question. He said, Pastor Olson, when we get into heaven, we're all up there in heaven, what language are we going to speak? Duh, Norwegian. So you better start practicing. Yeah, we're at everybody. Kansnuka de Norsk? Yeah. Not Swede, not Swedish, Norwegian. Othniel and certain judges were empowered to kill Israel's enemies, Judges 3:10. Gideon, Judges 6:34. Jephthah, Judges 11:29. Samson had the endowment of the Spirit so he could kill a lion. Hell yes. You're going to go against the lion, you better have some Holy Spirit endowment. Damn. I want, if I'm going to face a lion, I want a rifle. Samson to kill a lion. And Samson killed 1,000 Philistines with the endowment of the Spirit, with the jawbone of a donkey. Jawbone of a donkey. Judges 15:14 to 16. Saul had the endowment of the Spirit and was empowered for ruling and communicating so that the people could identify their leader. 1 Samuel 10, verses 9 and 10. And David, King David, whose great feats and leadership was accomplished by the endowment of the Spirit. And a lot of those, you can look those up here, but I'll turn over to 1 Samuel 16. 1 Samuel 16. And you're familiar with this passage when the Lord sent Samuel to pick out the next king, that he had rejected Saul. He was in total reversionism. The Lord had rejected Saul. So he was going to select the next king, and this is where he was replaced by a shepherd who was out with the sheep, David. And in verse 13, so Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers, and from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in endowment, in power. So David reigned in the endowment of the Spirit. Daniel also had the endowment of the Spirit. Daniel 4, verse 8. Daniel 5, 11 and 12. Daniel 6, 3. And as we have seen, the human authors of the Old Testament, all the human authors of the Old Testament, these men knew all about Jesus Christ in his first advent, and they taught by means of the endowment of the Holy Spirit, 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21. And subpoint 6, there were also 3 carnal believers in the Old Testament who had the endowment of the Holy Spirit. 3 carnal believers in the Old Testament that had the endowment of the Spirit. Balaam, and that's a great study, because Balaam's ass was a winner believer and Balaam was a reversionist. So Balaam, Numbers 24, verse 2, Samson, Judges chapter 13 to 15, and Saul, 1 Samuel 19, 23 and 24. 3 carnal believers in the Old Testament who had the endowment of the Spirit. 7, the Holy Spirit empowered a few Old Testament believers to perform miracles. There were 3 great periods of miracles. in the Old Testament, during the ministry of Moses, during the time of Elijah and Elisha, and during the dispensation of the hypostatic union of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was not the church age. Church age didn't begin till Pentecost. See, this was a part of the Old Testament. And we break that down with the hypostatic union of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right. Well, we haven't completed the doctrine of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, but we'll look at this some more next time with our heads bowed. Father, we thank you, sir, for your amazing grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.